Well, let's open our Bibles if we have them at Romans chapter 6. And today I want to look through the whole of Romans. As a church, we're going through the book of Romans. And today it's the whole of Romans chapter 6. I said the whole of Romans there, didn't I? Well, there's a church in London, All Souls, and over the weekend they did something called Romans Fest. That they just go through the whole book of Romans. Maybe one day we'll do something like that. Maybe not, though. Romans chapter 6. So, Indian buffets. Who likes an Indian buffet? I love an Indian buffet. And the best Indian buffets are the ones where somebody else has paid for you to go and eat it. So you go and you think, I have to eat as much as I can. You get two times you go up for starters. And for the main course, you go twice as well, and you always put starters on the side of your plate again. So that's what you do. You leave the puddings because Indian restaurants and puddings don't get along that great together. But you would be foolish not to absolutely fill yourself up, especially if somebody else has paid for it. We think in the same way, or we're tempted to think in the same way about forgiveness of sin. It's silly of me not to have as much of it as I can, especially if somebody has paid for it. And the message of Romans has been that somebody has paid for it. So we naturally keep on asking, what does it matter? And that's where we are. It seems to us that this question is silly. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then the next question in verse 15 is silly too. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Well, I want to suggest that the only reason it strikes you as silly immediately is because of Paul's answers to both questions. He says, by no means. And he says, by no means, no way. Why is it not a silly question then? Why has Paul anticipated this question as he's writing this letter to this church in Rome that he longs to visit? Well, he's told them, if we work back to chapter 1, he's told them that they can have new life under Christ Jesus, that they can live with him, that they are no longer under sin and death in Adam and all that that would bring, but they're under the new man, Christ Jesus. He's told them all the blessings that come from being justified by faith. Justified, I read a few days ago, in case you're wondering what it means. Good way to help you understand when we're justified. It's justified, never sinned. It takes away your sin. And the blessing of justification is forgiveness of sin. It's hope for eternal life. It's joy through suffering. It's all of these things. You work back and you see that everybody in Scripture who has believed has been saved. And that's how they've been saved, by believing, not by anything good they had done. And they haven't been unsavable because of anything bad they've done. It's been saved by grace through faith. That's where our righteousness comes from. It comes from believing. And in case you need persuaded, go back into Romans chapter 3 and find that everybody has sinned. There's no one righteous, not even one. Then go back into Romans 2 and we start to see that if we were Jews, if it was in our family line, that didn't save us. And if we'd kept the Ten Commandments, or if we had tried to keep the Ten Commandments, keep the law, that hadn't saved us either. The problem is that we were under God's wrath because everybody was doing things according to their own desires. They did what they want, and we were like that. God's wrath was coming. God's wrath meant that we lived in that way, but there was a day of wrath coming. And by believing in Jesus, that wrath has been removed. God has taken it away. So we would say, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, of the good news of Christ Jesus, because it is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. So a logical question is, if it's all free, and we've traced how it's free, is it okay now that we would go on sinning? I heard one preacher say that if you've never asked this question, can I go on sinning, it's quite likely you're not a Christian. What did he mean? Well, he meant that you didn't understand how free it was if you think that by your obedience, If you automatically dismiss this as a crazy question because you, by your obedience, are going to win God's approval, you haven't understood Romans so far. You haven't understood the good news of Jesus, that it is nothing that you have done. We sing the hymn sometimes that has the chorus, "Nothing good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins?" The question, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if we think that it is, if it's free, then if we don't understand that it's free, then we might not be Christians. If I go to the Indian restaurant and the third time I go up for a main course and there's a waiter standing behind the hot plate going, shaking his head, I know I'm not welcome to go for a third course. And sometimes we ask the question, shall we go on sinning? Because we think that God's forgiveness is going to run out. We think that I am so bad that he cannot forgive me. And that too is a misunderstanding of the Romans message, that it is all by grace and it is completely free grace and it is limitless forgiveness, that none of us have done anything that is unforgivable if we would turn and ask God to forgive us. This is the good news of Christ Jesus. So shall we go on sinning? Well, it's free. It's free. And Martin Luther at one stage said, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. What did he mean? He wasn't really saying go on and sin, but he was telling people to recognize that sin is forgivable. Sin is forgivable, and that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the generosity of God, and we want to understand it and receive it. But when we ask the question, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul says, no. A big, fat no. By no means. Don't go on sinning. And you want to say, well, why is that? Well, it is because we have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer, he asks. Why would we want to be people who sin again? We want to be people who have been changed and different because of all of this. We don't want to keep on sinning. But the big question we have is, what is sin? Because I think that needs to be defined in today's day and age. Because sin is often what I say it is, not what God says it is. Let's take commandment number 8, which we've taught the children is the picture of Doogie with burglar goggles on, and it's about theft. Let's not steal. But we've changed that. And we say, well, it doesn't matter so much anymore. I can go on sinning. I don't need to keep that command. Why not? Well, because I come from a family of thieves. So theft is in my genetics. You can't take that away from me. Or we've said something like, everybody else is doing it. Who wouldn't take at least one job, cash in hand, not declare it to the tax man, and not pay tax on that thing? Everybody's doing it, so I can do it. What about sometimes we twist scripture so that we can break the law? You know, there's a verse in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, that says, all things are yours, so I can take whatever I like. I just take, I miss out the rest of it. But we do things, and God's law is breakable by us today. I can do things that they couldn't do in previous generations. And isn't it so good that we're enlightened and we know that this law is breakable compared to how they used to keep it a century ago? No, I know they had their own faults and different things then, but God's law doesn't change. That's what we have to understand. God's law is such that if we do things he's asked us not to, we sin, we miss the mark of God's perfection, of God's righteousness. And if we do things he's asked us not to do, we sin. And we've made it what we want it to be. Shall we go on doing what we want so that we can receive more of God's grace? Well, no, we can't do that because it's unchristian. It's unrighteous. It's unhelpful. None of the sins you have committed have been of any help to you, really. You might think, well, it got me out of this trouble, but no, it's landed you in more trouble. It has not helped anything. So we won't go on sinning. Well, how are we going to deal with this? It looks quite technical. I thought when I looked at this chapter, boy, there's a lot in here. And some of the people I looked to for inspiration have 6 or 7 sermons in this chapter. And I thought, well, we could be in Romans till 2020 if we go like this. But we're going to go through it once. And how are we going to deal with all this stuff? Well, we're going to tell a story. I've stolen this story from a commentary by a man called Stuart Olliott. And the story goes like this. There was an evil tyrant, and he had a servant who he kept in his mansion. Now, the servant tried to keep escaping. And the way he would try and escape was that he would try and climb over the wall using a ladder which had 10 steps. 10 steps. But every time he tried to climb on these steps, he would find that the steps weren't strong or that the steps had been already broken. And eventually, after trying to escape so many times, the ladder was just 2 bits of wood. He couldn't get over the wall. So he was trapped and he was miserable in the evil tyrant's mansion. But just over the wall, in the big castle, lived a good king. And good king could see poor, sorry servant, stuck, miserable, in the mansion. And he thought, I will rescue poor, sorry servant. How will I do it? I will kill him. I will kill him, and then he will no longer be under the tyranny of the evil master. So he killed him. The evil master comes along and says, he's dead. I can't do anything more with him. I can't make him do what I want anymore. He's dead. Then good king raises poor servant to life again. Takes him out of the misery of the big mansion that was miserable and takes him to the castle. Well, it's a fairy tale, but is it helpful? I need to tell you what's happened is that poor man is trying to get himself out of trouble by keeping the Ten Commandments, and he can't. He's broken them, so he's miserable and he's stuck. God sends his son Jesus to the earth, as though he had done that, Jesus dies. God raises his son Jesus to life, and everybody who believes in him is raised to life as well. So Paul is saying that we died with Christ and we will be raised with Christ. That something's happened, that we've been baptized into his death, baptism being the sign, a sign here that we have turned away from sin, but it's also we have been brought into his new life. It's a sign of new life as well, and baptism is a sign of that. But to help us understand what he's saying, we need to look at it and say, well, is this really what's happened? Do you remember Mark 10, verse 38? There's 2 disciples, and they're asking Jesus, can I go on your left? Can I go on your right when we get into the kingdom? Can I sit right beside you? And Jesus says to them, no, you can't. You can't drink from the cup I'm going to drink of, which is a cup of God's wrath and be punished for sin. You won't be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. So what Jesus is saying is to the disciples, you've got no idea what you're asking because you've got no idea what I'm going to go through. So you can't be baptized like I am, or with the baptism I'm baptized with. But then we come to Romans, and Paul is saying that we've been baptized into his death. And so what we start to see is that this baptism, which can mean sprinkling, which can mean immersion, which can mean something new, that this baptism is what Paul is saying is that something new has happened in what Christ has done. We can't go through what he's gone through, but it is as if when he died, we died to sin, and that as he's raised to life, that we are raised to life with him, that it comes with him. And it's a glorious transfer from Christ to us in every way. And so when we do that, then we would never, never want to go back to be people who sin again, because we've been raised to life. Who wants to go back into the misery mansion? Yeah, I know there's a lot going on there. I know all your friends were there, but who wants to live in that place? Do you not want to take your friends out and bring them into the king's castle where there will be great things forever and ever? Yes, of course you do. But why are we asking this question? I think heroin's a good way to say why we're asking this question. Have you ever seen people on heroin? Sunken features often. It's drained the life out of them. Then they get free. They get free from it and you start to see them. They put on weight, their cheeks get full, there's life around them and they've got vitality that they didn't have. And then sometimes you hear they've taken an overdose and they've been found dead. Why did that happen? It's because of the lie. The lie that thing tells you that it will make you feel better, it will help you escape, it will give you just that feeling that you want, and then it disappoints so fatally. And it doesn't need to be heroin, pornography. It can be anger. It can be any sin that you said, I'm not doing again. But the draw of it draws me back. It keeps drawing me back. But we don't want to be people like that, because we've been united with him in his death and we're going to be united with him in his resurrection. We don't want to go back to the way that we were before, because it wasn't nice. It just keeps telling us it was nice. But why does it do that? Because once the devil sees you've been brought to life again, let me try again, he says. Let me try and suck the joy out of your new life. Let me try and make you captive to me again. Even though I've seen that you are dead, you were dead to me, I see you've got life again, and I want your life again. So he keeps on trying. And our job is to keep on saying no, to keep on turning away from it. We need to be doing that. We need to keep on doing that. Now, some of you have people in your life and you've had to say for different reasons that they're dead to you, that you're no longer going to do what they say, that you're no longer going to serve them, you're no longer going to let them have power over you. And sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. Turn it round. You say to the devil, I'm dead to you. I'm dead to you. You can't have me again. You will not have me again, because I am dead to you. Christ has saved me. I have new life. I've been brought from death to life. You will no longer have that victory or power over me, even though you will try. And so we find ourselves needing to say that, and we want to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why is it necessary that we hold up a book about pornography and say, don't do that? Because it is possible that we might present our members or offer our parts of our bodies to sin as instruments of wickedness. And that's not what we're to do. That's not what we're to do. We're to offer ourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. I want to summarize the book. I think I maybe did it and say what it says. It's about pornography and why we shouldn't do it. But do you know what the conclusion of the book is? Why shouldn't you do it? Because you don't have to. Because you've been freed from it. Because you have eternal life with Jesus Christ. Because sin is no longer your master. That's why you don't do that or steal from the tax man or whatever it is that we keep on doing that we've got to break free from. And the reason that we don't do it is because we are not under law, but we're under grace. God's grace reigns and rules in our lives. It's freed us from the power of sin. It's freed us from the punishment of sin. And it gives us eternal life. So we are free now. We don't have to live like that. Next time you're tempted, I don't have to. I'm free not to. Keep saying it. You will fall again. But you don't have to. You are freed by God's grace. So the second question arises after that. What then shall we say? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. So what's this question? How is it different? Well, it's saying, can we abandon the law and sin because God's grace is there? It's the same sort of question. The same sort of thing we're going to do. And Paul again says, big fat no, you can't do it. Why can't you do it? It's because of who you've offered yourselves to obey as slaves. Don't think of slavery as imprisoned and chained and what we've seen in the past 300 or 400 years, but more slave as in worker, but servant. And it wasn't, you didn't have the employment rights you do now, but you weren't in chains as you were later on. Slavery didn't mean quite what it means now, but it's still that you would be bound to that master. Last week I was at a minister's meeting in Edinburgh, and there was about 20 of us there. And there was an intern following one of the guys around. And as soon as they walked into the room, you knew they were together. They dressed the same. And when the boss put on his jacket, the intern put on his jacket, because that meant the boss is saying it's time to go. When he went to speak to someone, interns there at his side. It looked like a good internship, but you knew who he was following. You knew who he was working for. And that's what Paul's saying here, that we need to know who we are working for. We need to know that we are slaves, not to what we used to be slaves to, but that we would be slaves instead to what does he say that we're slaves to? He says that we're slaves to obedience, not slaves to righteousness, but slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. See, we've been changed. We shouldn't be found doing the things that we used to be doing. We shouldn't go back and serve the old evil tyrant again. We should serve our God and King. That's what Paul is saying that we should do. And we do that by living a Christian life. Now, I want to say that all of this is not about attitude. It's about actions. But your attitude will lead to your actions, but it is about actions. I should be able to look at your life and say, I know who her master is. I know who his master is. Because sometimes we say it, and we think that if we say it, that's all we need to do. We can live it. Some people might be holding on to an experience when they were 17. They said they would become a Christian, and that means they're a Christian. And their life hasn't changed in any way. Some of us might say we're Christians because we were baptized as babies, or we were Christians because we come from a Christian family, or whatever it is. That's not the evidence. It's not the evidence Paul is looking for here. Paul is looking for evidence saying this: you have been changed, and will see this because you are now slaves to righteousness. So you start doing things that righteous people do. And don't tell me it's a secret, that all you do in your life is a secret. You read your Bible behind closed doors and nobody at work knows you're a Christian or whatever. Don't say that works. It doesn't. Who is your master? Who will people see that you follow? If I was to go and ask your neighbors and say, who is his master? Would they be able to tell me who you are following? Would they be able to see what you're doing? Well, he has to be our master. What is our obligation to him? Our obligation to him is that we have to give him everything. How much? 100%. What does that mean? Well, it means that everything I do, I should be able to do everything that God would be pleased with me doing. That I would not want to do things that displease him. That I could offer what I do as a gift. That I have permission to do the things that I want to do. That I'm not trying to do them in secret, but I am doing them for God, before God. This is what we should be like. See, we don't want to offer our bodies again to slavery. We don't want to go back the way that we were. We want to be different. Well, why? Why? It's because what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? What good did they do you? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. I have to bring you back, Christian people, to God's law. God wants your obedience to it. He's freed you from the punishment you deserve. But now that he has done that, and the law in the past showed you where you had failed, now the law, you don't want to sin because you're not under the law, you're under grace. But under grace means that you will live a life of obedience, not to your own made-up law, but to God's law. And you will live that as best you can. I know you'll struggle, and Paul knows you'll struggle, and as we go through Romans, he'll deal with it. He'll help us through it. He'll help us to fight the temptations and not to be defeated. But why? Why, if we were to ask each other, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The answer will be no. And we'll ask each other, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? The answer will be no. And why will the answer be no? It will be because of verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What this is telling us is we can say that God is fair. We can say that God gives us what we deserve. He gives us the wages of sin, which is death. And that's what we all deserve. But instead, he gives us his gift, which is eternal life. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have died once, it's saying. We've died once. We were baptized into his death. We've left that life behind. And now we have this gift of God, which is eternal life. And eternal life, let's talk about that as we finish. Eternal life starts now. Eternal life is life that never ends, and we have it. And we will know it better, and we will rejoice in Christ's presence in a way that we are not yet doing. But we have eternal life. God has given us this gift. So don't go back to the place where you were trapped. Don't listen. You're dead to him. Say no to sin. Be a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. That's what God wants. That's what God has made you. If you are still trapped, if something has been trapping you, then pray to God. Ask him for forgiveness and live copying, following your new master. Be an intern of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people would know who you're following. Let's pray.